Our scripture comes to us today out of the book of Psalms, and I'm reading out of the NIV. It's 5 verses long. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for your book, your word. Speak into our lives that we might take the test, finding ourselves wanting, that we might run to your son, our only savior, that he'll begin to produce within us true life. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Christianity That Stands the Test. So I ask, how does our world stand up to Psalm 15? And as I watch TV, I wonder, how do our political leaders stand up to the test of Psalm 15? But we're in God's house today. What's the most important thing of all? How does our Christianity stand up to the test of Psalm 15? David asked the Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And John Wesley writes of this verse, who shall dwell in thy church here as to dwell with thee forever in heaven? What must I do to get into this church? What list of standards must I keep? What rituals must I learn and do? No, this is the question being asked. Who among us is heaven bound? This is a serious question. We dare not take Psalm 15 lightly. It is about righteousness and holiness. In Hebrews 12:1 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oswald Chambers explains it. Our calling is not primarily to be holy men and women, but to be proclaimers of the gospel of God. The gospel of God is to be recognized as the abiding reality. May I go farther? Absolute truth. This abiding reality isn't human goodness or holiness or heaven or hell. It is redemption. Christ's redeeming sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. We have to get used to the revelation that redemption is the only reality. That personal holiness is an effect of redemption and not the cause of it. Who goes to heaven? Only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. What's God's will? It's what he put into action. He gave grace. He gave his only begotten, who now stands before us saying that no one comes to the Father but by me. If we place our faith in human goodness, we'll go under when the testing comes. Church, outside of the hand of God, can human nature be changed? Governments have tried to do it. Communism, socialism. A long list of different religions try to do it. Many in America believe that education can do it. Just look how much we've spent and how far we got. All secular ideas for changing human nature have and will always fail. When will society come to terms with this fact? You see, we've written a humanist manifesto, and it's stating no deity will and can save us, that we have to save ourselves. As a side note, The original document was signed off on by a philosopher named John Dewey. I thought that. You see, the latest humanist manifesto document was written in 2003. And listen, it was signed off on by 21 Nobel laureates, highly educated people. A Gallup poll conducted over 4 decades shows that 1 in 4, 24% of Americans, still believe that the Bible is the actual word of God and it is to be taken literally word by word. 26% of Americans view it as fables, legends, history, and moral concepts recorded by man. And half of America falls somewhere in the middle. The Bible is the inspired word of God, but not all of it should be taken literal. See, cultural Christians, they take what they like and they leave the rest. 2 Nazarene authors, James Patterson and Peter Kim, researched a book, The Day America Told the Truth, What People Really Believe About Everything That Really Matters. And in this book, surveys reveal 70% of Americans don't believe in absolute truth, that it's all merely relative. Only 13% of Americans believe in all the Ten Commandments. 40% believe in 5 or less of the commands. And get this, fewer than 2 in 5 believe that sin is violating the Bible or God's will. 93% of Americans say they and they alone determine what's right and what's wrong. I love this one. 81% say they violated the laws of the land because in their opinion, the laws were wrong. Well, God provides his opinion. And he does it through Jeremiah the prophet. And he does it in the form of a question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who is accustomed to evil. Humans can't change human nature. And the Bible agrees with that. In Romans 8, 5 through 8, Paul writes, if you live according to human nature, the flesh, you're going to set your mind on and act on what that nature dictates. Romans 1 and 18, all people stand guilty before a righteous God. All people are held accountable to him. And Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 2 and 1 tells us we have no excuse. Church, the real war wages within. We struggle with fears and temptations. We answer it with pride and with arrogance. And this, some fall into addictions. The devil knows the weak places of our heart, what buttons to push. And in Romans 7, Paul, of all people, spells it out. It says, the King James, I don't understand, he says, what's in my heart to do. What I will to do, I don't do. I don't practice it, but I do what I hate to do. In verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, Jesus Christ, our Lord, says, behold, I make all things new. And Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, when you were saved, you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. And Jack Graham said, when God saved us, he didn't fix us where we couldn't sin anymore. He just fixed us where we couldn't enjoy it anymore. So does the struggle with sin, does it wage war in you? Are you like Paul? Does the wrong convict your heart? It's not that we don't sin, simply put, that we can't live in it. By his Spirit, God is at work in us. He is leading us by his power and his might to deal with all wrong habits and thoughts and behaviors. And in Romans 5:5, he pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Church, I ask you, is the Holy Spirit dormant in you, or is he dominant in you? On what side of the fence are you planting your seeds? On the Holy Spirit side, or the human nature, the flesh side? It's either one or the other. You can't straddle the fence. If I'm going to grow in Christ, I am going to feed the Holy Spirit in me with worship, with prayer, with fellowship, with the living Word of God. Adrian Rogers asked the question, was there ever a time in your life when you loved Jesus Christ more than you do now? Failing to grow in Christ is backsliding. What or whose rules do you live by? What would you be willing to surrender in order to stay on the Spirit side of the fence, even though the devil is standing on the other side and he's telling you how green the grass is? You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Savior of your life. Now surrender to him totally and completely as the Lord of your life. I ask, does the Word, does his laws convict you? The law gives standards, but God gives power. The law has right, but it has no might. The Holy Spirit, who carries with him right and might. The law detects sin, but only Jesus Christ can deal with sin. Sinless Christ came in a sinful human body. All the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us through Christ, who died for us. Through Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, we are made blameless. David's question is answered by God through those who believe in and have faith in Jesus Christ. We who follow Christ dwell in his sacred tent and live on his holy mountain. Psalm 15 is far from a list we in our own power can do. Living the Christian life isn't just hard, it's impossible. There's no good thing in us. These aren't qualities God finds in us. These are qualities God creates in all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Making Christians, maturing Christians, growing in Christ. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, examine yourself, Paul tells us. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. We'll see the day when what is so obvious to God is going to be made clear to us. God knows a Christian by how he walks. You can't be changed by Jesus Christ and not be walking with him. You live by new principles. You're not who you once were. Dignity and integrity are a part of the reality of redemption Oswald Chambers wrote about. If your walk is blameless, you're willing to do what's right regardless, trusting God will bring you through. How we walk, where we walk, and those we're willing to walk with says it all. Those you used to walk with, they know where you used to walk and where you used to walk to. They know that you've been radically changed. Jesus Christ can be seen in you and through you. By human nature, we were on the broad road, doing what we had to do, attempting to live life without a care. On the broad road, you don't understand what truly sustains life. You can't see it. through a transformation, through Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are open. The scales come off. We move from the broad road to the narrow road, leading to the small gate, leading to his holy hill, leading to his sanctuary. Do you like hanging out with bad people? The deceitful? Do you get a kick out of hearing their stories? You see, if you like hanging out with the wicked, chances are it's because you're wicked. People who hang out with people do it because it allows them to be bad. You can't base what's right in life on how you feel or how much enjoyment you're getting out of it. This is how every addiction gets started. You can't hide it. The way you walk makes a public declaration of who has your soul. Whether you're willing to face it or not, Jesus said there's nothing hidden that won't be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be brought out in the open. Oswald Chambers writes, "The greatest characteristic a Christian can exhibit is this completely unveiled openness before God, which allows that person's life to become a mirror for others." A spirit-filled Christian tells the truth. It comes from their heart. They don't slander others. They don't mock others. They don't wrong a neighbor. They don't take counsel from the wicked. They don't walk with the wicked. They belong to the kingdom of God. They're members of the family of God. They come together unified in adoration and worship the Lord. They fear the Lord and they honor those who fear him. So much so that they'll keep their word, their Christian identity and integrity, even when it costs them, even when it hurts. They give joyously, freely, as much as they can, when they can. And they can't be bought. They can't be bought. Filled with the Spirit of the living God, they'll never be shaken. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus said, "Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man does good things because he's filled with good. The evil man does evil because he's filled with evil." We'll all have to give an account for every careless word we speak. "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For we must all," that is all, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what's due them. For things done while in the body, whether they be good or bad." Church, heaven rewards good. Seek only to do good. I tell you, there are crowns awaiting those who overcome. Imagine facing the Lord who died a brutal death, who took on the wrath of every sin to save you. And here you sit before him. The books of the history of your life are opened in front of him. And you have to explain why. How will you judge your life then? You know, Pastor Jeff believes this is where there are tears in heaven. To see Christ face to face and learn what is missed, what could have been, what purpose, what glory for God in his kingdom that you were truly created for. The lives left untouched, the work left undone. Church, Psalm 15 isn't a stairway to heaven. It's impossible for us to climb it. Righteousness comes from God for those who know they need it. Righteousness comes through knowing the one who died for us. He washed us clean. In Christ we died to sin. How can we live in sin? What we do reveals where we stand. And we as a people need to face it. Placing Jesus Christ at the center of your life as the Lord of your life allows him to direct your life. He picks us up out of the miry clay. He sets us up upon the solid rock. He fills us with the peace that passes all understanding. Our hearts are filled with a new song. An air of revival fills our homes. This is how we'll be remembered by our children and our children's children. As slaves to righteousness, living by the principles of the kingdom of God, surrendered to the will of God, dwelling in his tent, living on his holy mountain. I come today to ask you to take Psalm 15 seriously and ask the question, where do you stand? Please pray with me. Father, righteous and pure, you can't look upon iniquity. You hate sin. You sent your son to die a cruel death, that through that death we might be set free from sin. And so from death, we're troubled that our confessions are shallow, that our Christianity is only skin deep. We're so quick to grab at the promises, avoid the challenges, and excuse rebellion. Send revival to our hearts. Cleanse and renew us. Pour out your spirit on us. Lead us to your will, no matter what the cost. Set us free in Christ. Amen.